Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 6 tonight, Nehemiah chapter 6.
We'll just read the first four verses and then we'll pray and then get into the message tonight. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look into this history of the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the return from captivity, Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand what they were encountering, what they were going through. And Father, then through the agency of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives and the things that we're encountering and the things we're going through, in order that we might, in the end, see the victory as they saw it here in our community. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in the rebuilding of the wall phase here in the book of Nehemiah for several chapters. And as I mentioned, I believe it was last time we were in the chapter, in the book of Nehemiah, because it's taking so long to get through and God spent so much time in this process, we think that it took a great deal of time to rebuild those walls. But if you look across the page to verse number 15, God tells us how long it took. He says, So the wall was finished in the 25th day in the month Elu in 52 days. And so just under 3 months, the Jews used the 30-day month. So just under 3 months is how long it took them. So that's the time frame we're looking at. And it seems as we consider the events that God records that were taking place, it seems like it probably would have been longer than that. But all this is scrunched into just 52 days. And, of course, probably a little bit less than that because I don't believe it started on day number one. Probably started pretty soon, but not probably on day number one. And so they're going through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of opposition as they're trying to rebuild the city. What we find here as the work is nearing completion now, from verse number one, it appears that the walls are built. The only thing left to do is put the doors and the gates up. Now, of course, the walls would be of very, very little value without strong gates and strong doors to keep the enemy out, and yet to allow the people to go in and out when there isn't an enemy at bay. And so a very important part of the city walls and the city system. But nevertheless, they've pretty much got the wall done. It's all the way encircling the city now. There's a deal of safety because of that. And so just the walls to go. And yet the devil's still not done. And he's using these men. We've seen them throughout the book, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. Or sometimes they're just referred to as the Arabians. These three people are causing a great deal of grief for Nehemiah as he's trying to rebuild the city. Here we're going to find in this chapter four different things that he's using. We've seen this in the last several chapters. Different things that the devil will use to get us away from the work, that the work of God wouldn't go on. We need to rebuild. I mean, it's just that simple. Our attendance numbers are probably about maybe 60 on a good day, maybe 70% of what they were before COVID hit. So that tells me we need to rebuild. And we need to just simply use God's blueprint for rebuilding and go with it. I mean, we're doing some things. We started our teen group back up. We've had 2 weeks there. Appreciate the Willman family taking care of that, doing a great job. The kids are excited. Started out well and had some visitors last week and the second week. And just praise the Lord for that. We've got Vacation Bible School on the docket for a couple weeks away. Just doing what we need to do, trying to reach our community for Christ. We've had the door hangers. We've done that for 3 weeks now. It's not the confrontational door-to-door that we would prefer to do, just simply trying to win people to Christ. But nevertheless, we're getting the gospel into every home by doing this. We have a great work, as it says there in verse number 3, when Nehemiah responds to this message sent to him about meeting out in the village. Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work. Anytime you're doing God's work, it's a great work. Whatever your part may be in the process, and you all have a part, you may not recognize that part, but we really need you to fulfill whatever part that is to find out what God's will for you is and your place in the rebuilding of Calvary Baptist Church. And as we find our parts, we all need to do it because it's a great work. It's worthy of our time and it's worthy of our effort. But the title of my message is there in verse number 4. It's not about the great work, but it's why should the work cease? Why should the work cease? And that's the attempt the devil uses here in Nehemiah chapter 6. Trying to get them to stop and using different things. As I said, four different things in Nehemiah's life and in the life of the Jews there, trying to cause the work to stop. Almost done, but the devil doesn't care if it's almost done. He just doesn't want it to be completed. Now, he couldn't stop Nehemiah, and I hope he can't stop us. And so the first thing he uses in these verses that we read, verses 1 through 4, is just simply distraction. Just leave the work for a little time. You can get back to it, but come meet with me in a village, away from the city, come away from the work, stop what you're doing just for a short time. You can get back to it. You won't be missed. Other people can pick up the slack and they can take your place and the work will go on as if you weren't even there. But Nehemiah knew better than that. If you remember, as we've gone through this book, that the city was large and the people were few. And even one person missing would be missed. And it would slow the work and it would stop the work, except especially a person in Nehemiah's position. And so the devil is using Sanballat and Geshem to distract the work and distract Nehemiah. Today he uses all kinds of things to try to distract us from doing this great work that God has given us to do. He uses sports to a major part. Churches are just getting killed because the parents feel like they have to have their children in every sports that's available. And if they're going to a school that has an athletic program, if it's a government-run school, they have absolutely no regard for the local church. Our own school systems in our area are starting to schedule games on the Lord's Day. Now, they will say it's in the afternoon, it doesn't affect anybody's church. Well, that just shows where they're at, doesn't it? They think if you go to church for one service, you've done your time for God, and nothing more is expected or required of you. Little do they know what a real relationship with God is. They're just trying to distract us. Just come away. One service isn't going to hurt you, is what they'll say. You can still be faithful to God, and you can still worship God in your home or on the football field or the baseball diamond. It won't matter. And so the devil is using sports to distract us and to keep the work from being done. It's causing the work to cease because so many parents are out on the soccer field or the baseball or softball diamond or the football field, and they're not in their place doing the work of God. Look how many people are gone, maybe not so much in our church, but in other churches on Super Bowl Sunday, just to watch the vile commercials and the vile halftime show. Shame on them. But it's causing the work of God to cease through distraction. He uses sports so often. He also uses to distract us, uses our job. Sometimes we feel that we have things we have to do and we don't have time to get to work and, get to church, and we don't have time to go do door hangers. We don't have time to do whatever it is, the ministry that God has called us to do. It causes the work to cease. Now, having a job is a good thing and working is a good thing, but we've got to remember why God left us here on earth. He didn't leave us here on earth to earn a good nest egg. He didn't leave us here on earth to work a job. He left us here on earth to serve Him in the local church. So let's not get distracted by sports. Let's not get distracted by our jobs. Let's not get distracted by recreation. Recreation is good, and I understand we need to recreate and just have those times of relaxation. If we're going 100% all the time, we're not going to make it. We're going to break down, and it's been a while since you heard much about Christians burning out. But that's what it was. The problem is they just didn't take time to slow down and enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy this journey that He's placed us on here on this planet. But as we're enjoying this journey, He wants us to stay focused on what it is He's called us to do, our part in this great work. And He doesn't want us to leave our spot and see the work cease. Especially in a church our size, you're probably going to be the only one doing what you're doing. And so if you get distracted, it's not going to get done. And the whole church is going to suffer. We don't have time to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but in that chapter, God compares the local church to the human body. And He talks about how if one part is lacking, how the whole body will suffer. And that's just the way it is. And so if each of us aren't pulling our weight, if one of us has come down and allowed our work to cease, then the whole work ceases. We can't allow ourselves to get distracted. The devil's going to throw distractions our way in all different areas, whether it's sports, whether it's our job, whether it's recreation, or whether it's good causes. There's a lot of good causes out there. I used to get calls from the Red Cross. I don't even know if they do it anymore. I haven't gotten calls from them for years. But I guess every year they would try to raise money. And what they would do is they would let different people get locked up. And then you have to call people in your group, whether it's an employer or a teacher or someone. Or obviously they would call pastors. And then you would call the people in your congregation or in your classroom or school or at your workplace. And they would pledge money to bail you out. And at first I thought, you know, this is a good idea. Then I got to thinking, you know what, if I do that, it's going to cause the work to cease. Now, is that a good cause? We can debate whether it is or not. But there's good causes out there that you can get involved in. They're going to draw you away from the work. The devil doesn't care if it's a good cause. All he cares about is seeing this great work of building the local church, seeing that great work come to a grinding halt. Even if it's just for a short time, he doesn't care. Because he knows if he can get you once, even for a short time, he can get you a second time. And that second time will be a little bit longer. And then he'll get you a third time. And the third time will drag on even further. And eventually he's going to get you to where you just won't go back to the work. You just can't stop. No matter how tired you are, no matter how weary you are, you've got to keep going on, filling your spot, doing your ministry for God in the local church. Now, that ministry may change over the years. I used to be able to keep pace with the teens and even the kids younger than that. I can't do that anymore. I'm happy to sit back and watch someone else do it and do what I can to help. But it's just not as easy as it used to be. Vacation Bible School is a challenge for me anymore. But I just tell myself, on Monday, only 4 more days. And on Tuesday, only 3 more days. And on Wednesday, only a couple more days. And I'll make it through the week. But it's not as easy. And I understand that, how sometimes our ministry changes as we mature. But the fact is, we all have a job. We all have a place. We all have something that's important to do. I find it interesting that in the book of Nehemiah, you see who built where. What if someone said, well, I'm too old for this, or I'm not talented enough for this, or or I'm just not skilled enough, or I don't have the resources, or I've got to go provide for my family. And all the wall got built, but for that 30-foot section that one person who got distracted was supposed to have built. What good would the rest of the walls do? So we've just got to find our place, and we need to stay with it and keep going till the work is done. Now, 52 days, we already looked at that. That's how long it took, and that's not a long time. And I'm sure as they were doing it and as they encountered all these areas of opposition, I'll bet that 52 days seemed like about 52 years to them because of all the problems they had. And you know, when you're serving God, you know, in this life, it seems like, man, this life will never end. God is keeping me here for, I'm going to catch up with Methuselah and pass him before long. No, it'll be over before you know it. And just a blink of the eye, God will be calling you home. Whether it be through the rapture or through death, God will be calling you home. And you'll say, wow, I wish I had more time. I didn't have enough time to get everything done, Lord. And so we need to keep pushing on. Don't get distracted. Don't come down from the work. You know, another area that is easily get distracted today, that's politics. Now, it's been a while since I told you, but there's a pastor that I know that very involved in politics. And he spoke at a preacher's meeting and he was telling the pastors that every one of us need to get involved in politics. And I forget what it is in each county, but usually people don't run for these offices, and so the different parties would appoint people to those positions. We said if you run, you'll probably run unopposed, and you'll get in. It's very influential. It has something to do with casting the actual votes. I don't remember what it was, but he was advocating that we all need to do that. Now, is that a good cause? I think it is. I think our nation's worth fighting for. I don't think we should just roll over and let the wackos have it as they turn all the criminals loose and lock up the police officers. I don't think we should let that happen. I want to have a free nation for my children and grandchildren to grow up in. I was reading a good article. I can't think of the letter, newsletter. Jackie shares it with me from a college up in Michigan. But they always write a good letter. And they were talking about the coronavirus. And this fellow was talking about how he can't believe how the citizens of the United States allowed our government to handcuff us and remove our freedoms. We've allowed big tech, Facebook and Twitter, to take away our freedom of speech and freedom of expression. And we allowed our government to limit our freedom of movement and to force us into quarantines and into wearing masks and doing all kinds of things. We just rolled over with a yellow streak down our back and let our government run roughshod over us. You see, there's a lot of good causes in politics. Our country is worth fighting for, and we need to stand up to the tyranny that we've seen here in the last little over a year. And we need to fight for a free nation with free expression and freedom of worship. But we've got to be careful that we don't get distracted, because that's not why God left us here. Another good cause, or that's also political, is the abortion. And I'm all against abortion. I hope you understand that. But sometimes we can get so wrapped up in fighting abortion that all of a sudden we're joining hands with our Catholic friends and our Methodist friends and people we can't agree with on virtually anything spiritually. But we're mixing with them and elevating them and putting them in positions of honor. And we're getting distracted from what God put us here for. I'm glad we've got the, I can't even tell you the name of it. It used to be Women Teens Pregnancy Center. If you've read their latest newsletter, they've changed their name now that they can do the ultrasounds. They want to have a more updated name, and I don't remember what it is. But nevertheless, I'm glad we've got a group like that that we can help support, and we can show our opposition and help fight for those that are not yet born. A lot of good political causes to fight for. But let's not get distracted. Let's remember why we're here. We're here because of this building. But it's not the building. It's the church that meets in this building. That's why we're here. And this building, this church, needs rebuilding. And so don't let the devil distract you. He has many, many methods. He's been at it for 6,000 years. He's been highly successful. We'd be arrogant to think he can't do it to me. Nehemiah dealt with it. And Nehemiah resisted it. Four different times, it tells us in verse number 4, he tried to distract him. And Nehemiah just stayed strong. Nehemiah kept his backbone straight. He said, I ain't bending. This is what God called me to do, and this is what I'm going to do by the grace of God. And that's the attitude you and I need to have. Well, since that didn't work, the devil moves on. You know, when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted, the devil didn't get him with the first temptation, so he threw a second one at him. Didn't get him with the second one, so he threw a third one at him. That's the way the devil is. You can resist once, and guess what the devil's going to do? He's going to throw something else at you. Well, he does this to Nehemiah. We pick it up in verse number 5. In verse number 5, we read, Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king. This will be the king back in Babylon. Now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. The effort by the devil through Sanballat here is that of fear. He sends an open letter for everyone to see when he slanders Nehemiah and Nehemiah's intentions and Nehemiah's motives, accusing Nehemiah of trying to set himself up as the king and breaking from the nation and building his own kingdom. And he slanders Nehemiah a second time in verse number 7, saying that you've paid off the preachers to pretend like God is on your side, to pretend like God is behind what you're doing, and that God has appointed you to that position. You paid them all off. So let us just come and talk to each other. He's trying to inflict fear in Nehemiah, because if this gets back to the king, and if these words were true, Nehemiah would be in a whole boatload of trouble. But Nehemiah knew these were nothing but slanders. He knew these were nothing but lies. But he also understood the danger of such slanders and such lies. And so in verse number 9, he says, For they all made us afraid. Nehemiah includes himself in that. Nehemiah's faith was perhaps shaken just a little bit here. His courage began to waver perhaps just a little bit. And he understood what it was to be afraid because of the seriousness of the charges. Even though they be entirely false, if they were believed in the wrong places, he would be a dead man by the day's end. And so he responds in the end of verse number 9 with prayer. Strengthen my hands. He's telling God and being honest with God, I'm afraid. That's a danger for me to continue the work. The work might cease if I'm overcome with this fear. So strengthen my hands that I'm not overcome with this fear. But I can work through this fear and I can continue to do the work you've called me to do. Fear is a crippling factor in the lives of so many Christians and why so few serve God. Because the devil uses fear and puts all these thoughts and images in their mind that cause them to be afraid to do something for God. There's the fear of failure, that I just can't accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. I'm not trained, I'm not skilled, I'm not a people person, I'm not this and I'm not that. And the devil plants all these seed thoughts in our minds, and our imaginations assume the worst, and we just get crippled with that fear of failure, so much so that we never even cross the starting line, let alone the finish line. We've got to be careful and not let the devil cripple us with fear of failure. Another fear that cripples us is fear of mistakes. I've heard from so many people that they're hesitant to try to share the gospel because they're afraid they're going to say something wrong. That should never be a fear. Just simply give your testimony. If you know how you got saved, how can that be wrong? How can you make a mistake on that? And if that is a true fear that you have, then just take a gospel track. Any one of the gospel tracks on our track rack are reliable. And if you just stick to what that gospel track says, you cannot make a mistake. Afraid to take a Sunday school class for making mistakes in the lesson. Well, there's nothing wrong with telling your class, oops, that's not right. When you figure out you made a mistake, we have teachers' quarterlies to help you stay online. There's no reason to fear mistakes, but boy, the devil will plant that thought in your mind, and that fear will become so great, and it'll convince you that if I even try, I'm going to make a mistake, and so I'm not even going to try. And so many are crippled with that fear. A third fear is the fear of rejection. A fear of rejection, that they just won't accept my ministry. Whatever that ministry may be, whether it's sharing the gospel or teaching a Sunday school class, whatever it might be, the devil will cause you to think that if you go knock on someone's door, they're going to come out with a gun and chase you off their property. Well, that doesn't happen. I've only heard of one person that ever happened to. I've never had it happen. I've almost never, especially here in Bucyrus, I've almost never even had an angry response. Probably the angriest response I had was because they worked third shift and they heard the knock on the door and woke up and came to the door. I'd be upset too. Maybe I knocked a little too loudly. But I didn't know they were sleeping. But that's about as bad as it gets in our city. This is the easiest place in the world to knock on somebody's door because everyone is very friendly and very kind, and it really says a lot for the city of Bucyrus. But the devil doesn't want you to think that. The devil wants you to think that you're living in the gangland, where if you go to the door, man, the gangs are going to come out with knives and guns and everything else of weapons, and they're going to chase you down, and they're not going to let you escape alive. That's what the devil's going to make you think. The devil's going to make you think if you try to share the gospel at work, that you'll get fired. If you share it in the family, you'll get rejected and be the black sheep, and they're invited to another family affair. All kinds of things the devil will plant in your mind, just as he did with Nehemiah with this open letter, that he could get in a lot of trouble if it was taken seriously by the wrong people. But Nehemiah had his face set like a flint. He said, I'm not coming down for any reason. It says, why should the work cease? We're doing a great work for God. We're not going to let it stop. We're not going to let anything distract us. We're not going to let anything make us so afraid that we can't continue. Well, that didn't work. And so the devil moves on in this chapter to number 3. And that's the temptation of sin. Verse number 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You see, they did the same thing that they accused Nehemiah of being guilty of. And of course, he wasn't guilty, but they were. Sounds a lot like politics today, doesn't it? But we won't go there. Verse number 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. You see, Nehemiah wasn't supposed to be in that temple. And Shemaiah is trying to coax him into doing just that and saying, this is God's will. Saying something that he made up because he was on the take with the enemy and trying to coax him into the temple in order that he would sin. It's the same thing. It's the doctrine of Balaam. The same thing that Balaam encouraged Balak to do when Moses led Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. The Moabites knew they couldn't defeat Israel, and so they called Balaam to pronounce the curse. And you know the story. Balaam wasn't allowed by God to pronounce the curse, but he counseled Balak and said, look, if you just get them to sin, if you can entice them, send your prettiest young women to coax their young men into worshiping your gods, God himself will destroy them. You won't have to worry about fighting. God will do it for you. And that's the same plan being used here against Nehemiah. Not with young women, but disobeying God to the point where God is going to have to judge him. Nehemiah was a spiritual man, though. Nehemiah knew what was right and what was wrong. And Nehemiah said, I'll sleep with one eye open if I have to, but I'm not going in the temple. You know, the devil used a lot of different sins in our lives to try to cause us to stop working for God, to cause us to come down from this great work God has called us to do. And we need to recognize it. We need to be familiar enough with God's Word that we see it for what it is, so that we can keep our hands to the task, our hands to the plow, and continue to plow in God's field and do the work. Because why should it cease? It shouldn't cease for distraction. It shouldn't cease for fear. It shouldn't cease for sin. But then in verses 17, 18, and 19, it shouldn't cease for peer pressure. For peer pressure. Look with me at those verses. Verse number 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. Now, the nobles of Judah were supposed to be on Nehemiah's side. What are they doing sending letters to Tobiah? And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. It's almost like they were best buddies. Like they were on Tobiah's side instead of Nehemiah's side. They're traitors. They're turncoats. Verse number 18, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, verse number 19, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. There were those that were in the congregation of Israel, those that had returned from captivity. They were actually on the enemy's side. And they were exerting peer pressure on Nehemiah, telling him, oh, that Tobiah, he's not so bad. He's a swell guy. You can join up with him. You can trust him. You can trust his warnings. And you can do as he says. You'd be wise to do as he says. Putting peer pressure on Nehemiah to cease from the work, to come down from the great work that God had called him to do. And God does the same thing in the local church. There are those that are well-intentioned and are born again, but have ceased from the work. And they have a habit of discouraging the work that others are trying to do. And that's unfortunate. It's peer pressure that the devil uses to keep those that have their hands to the plow from plowing, to try to cause them to put the plow aside and let the cattle out to graze in the field and stop the work. Because they make it just seem like the reasonable thing to do. They might say it's not worth the effort. Not worth the effort. Those people don't want to be saved. They're too hard and they heard it too many times. They'll never get saved. They'll never change. They'll never do anything for God. And so you might as well just quit. Or they'll say, don't be a fanatic. You don't want to be considered weird. You don't want to be considered different. You want to blend in and not cause any waves. These are the advice that Christians give to those that have their hands to the plow. And we ought never be in that position. We ought to do nothing but encourage those that are at the work. And we need to pray for those that are at the work. And we need to be at the work ourselves wherever it is God has placed us. And not let peer pressure negatively affect us. We need to turn it around and use peer pressure in the positive way, encouraging one another in the Lord to the work. And if we'll have our eyes open to these things and the others that were in the previous chapters, we'll experience the victory that's recorded for us in verses 15 and 16. We already read verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 50 and 2 days. And it came to pass that when, notice this, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the brethren that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You see, they beheld their good works and glorified their Father, which was in heaven. And if we'll have a backbone and we'll remove that yellow streak and put our hand to the plow and just keep on keeping on till the Lord calls us home, and whatever it is God's called us to do, the world's going to look on. They'll try to discourage us. They'll try to make us quit. They'll try to cause us to cease. But if we'll stay faithful, they'll be embarrassed. They'll be convicted by their own sin. And they'll think in their hearts, though they'd probably never say this out loud, that they have a relationship with God that I just don't have. Theirs is real. Mine is fake. Maybe I need to look into what makes them tick. What makes us tick is the Lord Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. If they're in a different religion, or Catholicism is, in fact, a different religion, they're going to a church that teaches another gospel, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. And so we need to stay at the work and show them what biblical Christianity is all about. Why should the work cease? It's a great work. It's a great work. And it's well worth your time, well worth your effort. Father, we thank you that you've put us in this great work. What a privilege it is to serve you and to be used of you. Father, we know there's so many vehicles that the devil uses to try to cause us to stop. And Father, help us to recognize them for what they are and keep our hands to the plow without looking back, that we might be fit for the kingdom of God. Help us to make that determination just now, that we will just keep working whatever you'd have us to do until you call us home. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.